I would like to speak to you this morning on the subject, fruitful seasons. Fruitful seasons. This parable that I'm going to initially speak about is a parable about the Jewish people rejecting Christ and God allowing the Gentiles to come in to the gospel. That's one meaning. But there's so much more to the parable other than the Jewish people rejecting the Christ 2,000 years ago and the Gentiles, us, being allowed into the gospel. We were grafted into the tree, amen, as the Word of God says. So I want to preach to you, and I wanted you to know what the parable was basically about. But there's much more to the parable. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." That's a lot of work. I read a little bit about vineyards this week. It's a lot of work to have a vineyard. It's a lot of work to build rock walls and towers, especially in those days when they didn't have equipment like we had today. But I want to express this to you this morning. The vineyard that God is talking about, planting a vineyard, is the church. And it's not only the church, but it's our individual lives in Christ. We are the vineyard. And God goes to great lengths to place a hedge about us. Because you read here in the parable that the householder, the owner of the vineyard, who let it out and rented it to husbandmen to take care of, the Bible says that it was hedged it round about. And God takes great plan and pleasure and goes to great lengths to place a hedge about us.
Amen, he does.
To dig a wine press so the fruit can be processed. And to have a tower to look for incoming enemies. We can ask this question and say, "Lord, why do you allow the enemy sometimes to come into our space? Why do you allow that hedge seemingly to be broken?" Perhaps I wrote this in the Lord, perhaps like Job, to brag on us that we will not turn away from him. And also to learn spiritual warfare. When you look at this one verse here, God makes a great investment in our life to produce fruit. God makes a great investment in our life to watch out for that roaring lion that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. That roaring lion that seeks to devour us. God is our tower. God is our shelter. And it took me to Job chapter 1 and verse 8. And we all know the story of Job. The Lord said unto Satan, this is a conversation. The Lord is speaking to the enemy. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He's saying, "Have you considered the vineyard that Job represents?" See, Job represented the church, but he also represented the individual Christian. And so God has this conversation with Satan, and he says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. What a vineyard you have planted here. What a vineyard you have in Job. He's the richest man in the world. He owns the most cattle. He owns the most land. You've blessed him beyond his imagination.
Come on.
And Satan says to God, why don't you put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. This is a provocation. This is a provoking. This is Satan saying to God, why don't you just take the hedge away for a little bit? Help him to lose his money and his cattle and allow some of his family members to die and his house to burn up. And I guarantee you, Satan said, he will disclaim you and curse you and turn his back on you. This is a provocation. This is a war. This is military strategy on the part of Satan to discredit God and to discredit Job. God says to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God said, okay, I'm going to relinquish the head, and I'm going to hedge, and I'm going to allow the enemy to come into his camp just for a season. But you will not kill him. You will not kill him. That's exactly what happened. Job lost everything in one day. Everything. Except his nagging wife. Who, when she went to JCPenney's and put the credit card on the counter, it didn't work anymore. She went to the ATM machine and she didn't get any cash out. And she turned to her husband and said, why don't you just curse God and drop dead? Mm.
Come on.
You see, under pressure, we say things we shouldn't say.
Come on now.
Under pressure, we do things we shouldn't do. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there's going to be a lot of pressure in the last days.
Oh, amen.
The pressure is going to increase. The pressure is going to mount. And Satan is going to go to God and say, why don't you pull back the hedge on that daughter? Why don't you pull back the hedge on that son, on that preacher? Why don't you pull back the hedge a little bit on that church? And let's see if they're going to still worship you. Let us see if they're going to still sing, let the worshipers arise and sons and daughters sing that we surrender all. Let's go, God. Come on, it's on. And some of you already know it's been on. I said some of you already know you've already been provoked. But what we don't understand is this, is that when God allowed the hedge to be taken away from Job just for a season, he was actually bragging on Job that Job would not discredit him, that Job would not curse him, and that Job would not turn his back on him. How about us?
Amen.
Come on. Sometimes we go through great trials and provocations. Sometimes, as Peter said, it's a fiery trial. Think it not strange. And immediately, we start to think, what's going on? Could it possibly be that God is bragging on you? Could it possibly be that there's been a conversation between Satan and God and heaven, and God says, okay, I'm going to allow the enemy, you, to go in for a season, but you will not destroy them.
Come on.
I will allow you to provoke them. I will allow the fiery trial. And I have this confidence, God says, that my people, my true sons and daughters, and my remnant will never discredit me. They will never curse me. And whatever they have to go through, they will be there in the last day and stand tall with a mighty hand under the banner of love and under the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Bible says in Matthew 21:34, when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants, and who? The householder, the one that owned the vineyard, to the husbandmen. These were the people that were taking care of the vineyard, that they might receive the fruits of it. You see, the husbandman was working the property and working the vineyard, but the householder was the owner. And it was a deal that was made in those days, that you give the householder, the owner, a certain amount of the profits and the fruit, and you keep the rest. It was a good deal. It was an equitable deal. It was a fair deal. It was just. And so now, the person who owns the property in the vineyard is saying, it's harvest time. It's time to pick the fruit. It's time to see our profits. So what does he do? He sends his servants to those that are taking care of the property, which are called the husbandmen, that they might bring back the fruits to the householder as a profit. So when the time, listen to the words now, when the time of the fruit drew near, and you know last week I spoke to you about that window of time that's open to us right now in America. It's the same thing right here. When the time of the fruit drew near was a specific time frame or window of harvest. You know, you live in upstate New York. There's a particular time when the grapes are harvested. There's a particular time when the apples and peaches are harvested. There's a particular time when a harvest takes place concerning a specific crop. It's a short window that you must pick the fruit at that time. And it's here in verse 34. This is the time that we're about to come into a blessing or to a new place in Christ. This is the window. This is the harvest time. This is when God wants to produce those fruits in you. Because what did I say? I said the vineyard is the church, and the vineyard is the individual Christian, and God is the householder, and we are the husbandmen, and God is expecting to produce fruits in our life so that there can be a profit in the kingdom of God. But what happened? In verse 35, the husbandmen, those who were taking care of the vineyard, took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. What in the world? The householder sends these servants to get the produce and share the profits. He's not taking all the fruit. He's not taking all the profit. He's not taking all the money and putting it in his pocket. This is an equitable and fair deal that has been made between the householder and the husbandman. And what happens here? The servants come, they beat one, kill another, and stone another. So what are these things? These are what I call interruptions. These are what I call obstacles. These are what I call stumbling blocks, causing the fruit not to be rendered and harvested, preventing us from coming into a certain season in Christ. What are you saying, Pastor? Listen, we all have a destiny with God, and we have a destiny without God. And that destiny with God produces fruits in our life. And God brings us to a certain season where he wants to produce those fruits. But as we see in this parable, sometimes obstacles enter into the situation. And it's those obstacles that cause people to give up sometimes. It's those obstacles and stumbling blocks which cause people to sit down and say, well, what's the use of fighting? I've tried, it's not working, I'm not getting the fruit, I'm not getting the harvest, I don't see my prayers being answered. But what they don't understand is this is part of the church. This is part of the harvest. This is part of the vineyard. There are going to be obstacles and there's going to be stumbling blocks that are going to come our way. We call them trials, tribulations, and afflictions, but it's not supposed to waylay us, it's not supposed to paralyze us, and it's not supposed to take us out of the harvest.
Right.
I'm trying to warn you that you're going to have some opposition.
Right.
You're going to have some difficulties. But you have to also understand God's still bragging on you.
Amen.
And we can't throw the towel in. We can't wave the flag. We have to continue to fight and work together with God and His presence and the power of the Holy Spirit instead of throwing up our arms and hands and saying, well, what's the use? This is malicious behavior on the part of this husbandman. This is malicious behavior of the enemy and wicked men. And we're going to see malicious behavior and we're going to see behavior of wicked men in the last day. This is going to be an outright war. Most people don't want to hear that. But I'm telling you, this is going to be an outright war. God says in that song that we just sang, He gave that song to somebody. God is drawing a line in the sand. Just like in the days of Joshua. Who is going to be on this side and who is going to be on that side? God is calling us as the vineyard. God is calling us as the church. God is calling us as faithful husbandmen that are supposed to take care of His business in this world to produce fruit. Praise God. He's saying, what will you do in the last day when you are throwing the kitchen sink at you? When Satan comes to me and says, pull the hedge about a little bit for a season. What is the church going to do? I'll tell you what a lot of church people are going to do. They're going to go into apostasy. They're going to cast their vote. And they're going to say, we no longer can do this. We no longer believe in God. There's going to be an apostate church. But I want to tell you something else. The line has been drawn in the sand. And there'll be a remnant church that will stand up, praise God, and say, God, you can count on us. You can count on me. I will still preach the gospel. We will still worship you. Your sons and daughters will sing. And we will surrender all.
Amen.
You see, when you look at the parable, and I read verses 36 through 39. Again, the household has sent other servants more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. They killed them. Malicious behavior. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. You see, these malicious evil men thought that killing the son, this would be the end of the householder's efforts to bear fruit in the vineyard. Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be great persecution in the last day. It has not come to America to this point.
Come on, preach it.
But every day, as you're going about your daily business, hundreds and hundreds of our brothers and sisters are being martyred every week.
Amen.
In foreign countries.
Wow.
For their faith. They're being slaughtered and killed. And some people say, well, man, God didn't allow that to happen to Job. But God said there'll be martyrs in the last days.
Amen.
And it's going to be the blood of the martyrs that cry from the ground.
Right.
That will compel God to return and do justice to this world. The blood of the martyrs are saying, how long, Lord? How long? How long will we wait for justice in the earth? Trust the word of God that justice will take place.
Amen.
God will have revenge.
Yes, sir.
God will come with his church.
Yes.
And put down at the battle of Armageddon evil, malicious men and behaviors and nations that have forsaken God. But before then, something interesting is going to happen. And it's already been taking place. The Bible said that he sent other servants and they killed his son. The enemy goes to great lengths, listen now, to kill our dreams and seasons of destiny with God.
Come on.
That time frame.
Come on.
That harvest to get the fruit. The enemy works so hard to kill your dreams and your season of destiny with God. And people give up and they say, well, I don't have a purpose. I thought I did. I had a dream, but I thought I did, but it's not there anymore. Because we've allowed the enemy to come in and steal from us. Steal from our minds and steal from our hearts and steal from our spirit. Making us believe that the season is over. And we just start to exist. In Christ, we will rise up once again, even though we may have been put down. We must always remember the resurrection principle as God taught it, as he lived it, and as he experienced it in the Lord Jesus Christ. For listen to this, and I'll explain to you in 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What is this? This is the resurrection principle. Sometimes things have to die before God resurrects them. Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. When you put that corn seed into the ground, it must die to produce fruit. My God, sometimes our dreams do die. And sometimes our pleasures and things in life we're looking forward to do die. But only for a season. Because God says, I'll resurrect it. I'll bring it forth. And new life will spring forth from the earth like that blade of grass that comes. God says, I've got you. And I've got your vineyard. And I've got your church.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
Sometimes things have to be reduced to an irreducible nothing. But I'm reminded that God took dust and formed a man and came down from heaven and breathed it into his nostrils, the breath of life, and that dust became Adam. And I'm also reminded that God put Adam to sleep and took a rib out of his side and put Adam into a deep sleep. And when Adam woke up, there was a woman by the name of Eve. Adam and Eve. My God can do anything. He can take dust and make a man. He can take a rib and make a woman. He is the creator of the universe. Don't think your destiny is over. Don't think your dreams are over. Don't think that, my God, what he's put in your heart for a purpose is over. My God, it's just beginning. And God is saying, these are the last days, and I will rain on you. Stay with me for a few more moments, would you? You see, what happens here when they wouldn't accept the Son? It's like churches today. You see, there's actually two churches in the world. There's the organized church that's religious. Listen to me. You see, they don't want the Son to come in. They don't want the preacher to preach about Jesus, the Son. You see, they slay the messenger to kill the message. And many churches have killed the messenger, so to speak, the preacher, and assassinated his character with lies and nonsense to destroy the message that he was given to the church. But God was doing that pastor a favor, because God was separating that pastor from the organized church of religious Pharisees and scribes. And if he listened to the voice of God, God would give him the remnant, praise God, those that are the true vineyard, those that are the true church, those that are the true sons and daughters of God that will arise and sing. You see what's going on here? It's organized religion versus the organism that we call the body of Christ. It's the apostate church that versus the remnant church. You see, they were not allowing Jesus, the Son of God, into that vineyard. And so many churches today are not allowing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into their church or into their vineyard. My God says it's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away.
Amen. Come on.
It's called the doctrine of separation. Mm-hmm. And that's taking place in our country. Because so many so-called men of God who stand behind the pulpit don't believe in the physical resurrection of Christ. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in a literal hell. They don't believe marriage between one man and one woman. They no longer preach that or teach that. And as a result, their teaching, which becomes heresy, is causing people to go to hell. And the people don't even know it because they're sheep that are led away to slaughter. Imagine if you're a general in the army and there's a war going on. And you know that if you send your soldiers to a certain area, they're going to be wiped out and killed. Would a true general do that? Would a true military man send his soldiers to a death? No. Not if he knew there was danger there. And that's what's happening in churches today. We're sending people to a literal hell. We're sending people to a death. Because men who once maybe were men of God have sold out for filthy lucre, have sold out for money or fame or fortune, have sold out to sin and pleasure, have sold out, and no longer are preaching the truth. That's why the church is so divided in our country. But I'm here to tell you some good news, that God will have a church. You see, the Bible says in verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, when the Lord of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. You know what that means? God is saying, I'm going to remove certain people from positions of power, especially in the religious world, who are no longer teaching my sons and daughters the word of God. And I'm going to remove them. And I'm going to replace them. Listen to what God says. He's saying here, with other husbandmen. We are those other husbandmen that God has entrusted his fruits of his vineyard with. Your dreams, your hope, your destiny in Christ will produce a spiritual fruit in the form of souls and in your posterity. What God is saying was this. He said, the Jews didn't want it, so I gave it to the Gentiles. But now it's the last days, and God is coming to us Gentiles, and he's saying, there's part of you that don't want me anymore. There's part of you that are excommunicating me from the church. It's part of you, you hear the knock at the door. In Revelation chapter 3, he says, behold, I knock at the door, but nobody's opening the door to Jesus except those that really want God, except those that are true husbandmen, except those that are true sons and daughters of God, except those that we call the remnant church that are saying, Lord, come in. We want to worship God. We want to love you, Lord. We want to praise you, God, because we know, God, our destiny is with you.
Amen.
Amen.
Our destiny is with you. So where are you going with this, Pastor? Let me tell you where I'm going. And this is critical. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. This is proof of God's provision in the last day. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us, listen, rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Let's stop here for a few moments and talk about this. What did he say? He did not leave us without witness. We are the proof producers. He is the witness in our life.
Amen.
That when we walk into a room, people know that we're different. We don't even have to preach and tell people sometimes about Jesus. We don't have to bring a 10-pound Bible and shove it down their throat. But when you walk into a room and the presence and glory of God is upon you, they begin to look and stand back and say, he's different. She's different. There's something about that person. They're not ordinary, but they're extraordinary. You see, these are the other husbandmen. These are the true sons and daughters of God. And the Bible says what? That God gave us rain. He bestowed a gift on us. The rain. He gave something to us to supply our need. He furnishes necessary things. He pays wages and rewards. That's what the word gave mean. And what is rain? Rain is moisture that God holds in his hand and releases when he desires to make things grow and come to fruition in our life. But I'm talking right now, not about the physical rain. I'm talking about the spiritual rain that God holds in his hand. And he says, child, here's some rain. Daughter, here's some rain, and I'm going to produce fruit in your life, and I'm going to show you the good things that I give you. Here's some rain, here's some rain. And we sing that song, let it rain, let it rain.
Yes, sure. Amen.
What does it mean? Fruitful seasons. The window is open for the harvest. Even though there's obstacles. Even though there's woodchucks that come into our gardens. Even though there's little foxes that try to spoil the vine. Even though that there's certain stumbling blocks that farmers in the physical have to experience. But God is saying, don't be in despair. Don't discourage, because there will be a harvest. There will be fruit, because God says, I am witness to that. I was born of a virgin, I died on the cross, and I rose again on the third day. And I am the first fruits of the resurrection. And those that follow me, praise God, will be fruits of that first fruit of the resurrection. My God is saying to me this morning, I will rain upon you, and I will give you that spiritual rain, and I will give you that anointing, and I will give you that last day composure, and that last day tenacity. And perseverance, not to give up in the face of hell throwing the kitchen sink at you, in the face of Satan having a conversation with God and pulling the hedge from about you. You will come through. You will come through that maze, and you will come out as men and women of God and sons and daughters of the King.
Yes. Amen.
Fruitful seasons. What's a season? It's a measure of time. It's a fixed and definite time. It's the time when things, listen to me, are brought to crisis. You see, that's what's going to happen in the last day. The Bible still predicts perplexity of nations in Luke 21. And perplexity of nations means no solution to the problems. I know right now there's a lot of things happening in Washington, D.C. A lot of good things are happening. There's jobs being created. The economy is being stimulated. Laws are being passed. Regulations are being pulled back. Small businesses are going to get a break. People are going to get a break on their taxes and so on and so forth. A lot of things are happening, but there's going to be stumbling blocks and there's going to be obstacles to overcome. And I'm saying that the window is open for a season. The window of harvest and the window of fruit is open for a specific period of time. And I believe as we see things happen in the physical, that's happening right now with that window being open, we must anticipate that same thing happening in the spiritual. That God has that window open for us, that we will see unsaved loved ones saved. We will see people healed by the power of God. And we will see, listen to this crazy word that we don't talk about anymore. We will see miracles done on the doorstep of the devil, because God says, I'll be a witness to those fruits. Genesis chapter 1 verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. The word seasons means the appointed place. It means the appointed time. It's the appointed meeting. It's the sacred season. It's the appointed season. It's the tent of meeting where God met them in the tabernacle, where God met them in the temple. But now God meets us in our heart. It's the place where we meet God. God is saying, I will give you those fruitful seasons. He says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, there's that window. God knew exactly when Jesus was going to be born. Isaiah the prophet prophesied 700 years before the birth of Christ that Emmanuel will come. God will be with us. That he'll be born of a virgin 700 years before, and God knew the exact day and the exact moment when Jesus Christ would be born from the loins of Mary.
Oh, hallelujah.
Do you think he doesn't have your season in mind? Do you think he doesn't understand your window of time? Do you think he doesn't understand your destiny?
Come on, preach it, preach it.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Preach to my heart.
We so worry about the future, all of us.
Jesus.
So needlessly. We wonder if we'll have enough. We wonder if our pension is going to cover us. We wonder if there's going to be Social Security. We work real hard to build this and to build that. We work real hard to build our barns, and we fill our barns, and we tear down our barns, and we build a bigger barn. And even after we build a bigger barn, we rent out space in the town because we have so much junk and stuff that we pay rent on junk and stuff. Because we don't know if we're going to have enough. And we comfort ourselves with all the junk that we have stored in our basements, in our attics, in our garages, and we say, maybe someday I'll use it. And you haven't used it for 10 years. Some people still have clothes when they were teenagers, thinking, I could fit into that again. Honey, let me tell you something. You're not going to. You can keep those clothes in your closet all you want. You can dream and put pictures on the refrigerator when you were 16 years old. But when you start to approach 40, 45, 50, and you get to my age and you're 69 years old, my God, those jeans that fit me, praise God, when I was 17 years old and I was full of muscle, praise God, they just don't fit me no more. I can squeeze in, I can hold my breath, I can try to pull that thing together, but guess what? That Red Sea is not going to open up.
Amen.
That's a bad dream. I said that's a bad dream. Look at reality. Look at the signs. A farmer sits in his farmhouse and he says to his wife, there's going to be a storm, honey. She says, how do you know that? Look over there. It's going to rain. He knows. He's done this too long not to know. And if you've read the Bible any length of time or years, you should know that look at what's going on in the world. Just look what's happening. How much longer could the window stay open? How much more air could be put in the balloon? How much more gasoline could be put on the fire before an explosion happens? And people are building their kingdoms. They're building bomb shelters. Let me ask you a question. A bomb that can probably go 100 miles into the earth. And a guy builds a bomb shelter that goes 10 feet into the earth. Does he actually believe and think that that bomb is not going to affect his bomb shelter? I mean, I'm telling you, Google this. These things are very sophisticated. They're like cities underground. These people who are millionaires and billionaires, they're building like cities underground. I don't know what they're getting ready for. Because when anything happens like that, who would even want to be alive anyway?
Right.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? What are you going to do? Kiss your wife with a gas mask on?
Yeah.
Really? Yeah. Let's get the gas mask, honey. It's Valentine's Day. Let's have a romantic evening. Oh, my God. You got to be... And we're underground.
Come on.
And the heat went off. And it's cold and it's damp.
Come on.
And I hear noises. Well, that's romantic. Man thinks he's invincible. Man thinks he can build a Tower of Babel even in the last days. Oh, we'll build better buildings in California that the earthquake will not touch. Guess what? When God wants to have an earthquake, my God, you can build it all you want. It will come down, praise God, like the Tower of Babel. People are so dumb, they're dumber and dumber. Because they don't even think realistically. Here's what God's saying. This particular time when Jesus was born, that window was open. And God is saying, this is the time for the church and us as individuals. This is the time to speak to our families. This is the time to live for God. This is the time to be a witness. This is a time to show the glory of God to other people. Because God says, I'll bring you blessings, a refreshings, and a renewal. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Stay with me for a few moments, would you? And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. Listen now. He said, I'll give you what? Rain of your land in his due season. The first rain, listen carefully now, and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. What was God saying? Do you know what the first rain was? It was the early rain that's called the autumn shower. The rain which falls in Palestine from late October until early December. That's the first rain. Early October to early December. But God said, if you obey me and you love me and you're my husbandmen, sons and daughters that worship God, he says, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm not only going to give you the first rain, okay? I'm going to give you the latter rain. Stay with me. The latter rain is the spring rain that comes from March and April rains, which mature the crops of Palestine. What's God saying? God's saying physically, he says, I'll give you rain from October to December. And then when you plow up your gardens and you till your lands, he says, I will come again with the latter rain, and I will give you rain in March and April. Why do we call it April showers? Why do we call it April showers? Because it's the time of rain. Now follow me spiritually. Conditions must be met to receive the rain. God said, you must hearken diligently unto me. This is no dilly-dallying in the last day. This isn't becoming weekend warriors for God.
Why?
This is serving God every day. Amen. This is putting God first. You see the decal that we have on the wall there now? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the pastor's theme for the year. I felt like God said, that's the theme for the church. That's the theme for the Christian. That we're to seek God first. Are you seeking God first? Only you can answer the question. Are you seeking him first?
Come on.
Am I seeking him first? But listen, conditions must be met. And here's the most important part of the sermon. If you hear nothing else, you must hear this. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. I have to stay here for a few moments. What does the word break mean? It means to freshly plow or till land. It means a fresh furrow of soil. It actually means in the Hebrew, light, lamp, or candle. I've been tilling gardens for over 4 decades of my life for my family. I know dirt. I know a rototiller. I know how to plant seed. I know how to grow vegetables in a garden. I've done it for over 4 decades of my life. When God says break up that fallow ground, God is saying, I want to do something with the ground. Because the fallow ground, the word fallow means untilled ground. Uncultivated ground, unplanted ground, unseeded ground. Because God wants to do something. He wants us to sow seed in that ground, but not among thorns. Stop here for a moment. In the Message version, it says this. Here's another message from God to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Plow your unplowed fields, but then don't plant weeds in the soil. What's he saying? Listen, I've tried to get ahead of the season of tilling by going out to my garden in years past and bringing the rototiller out there, only to have the rototiller bounce off hard soil. It bounces. You can't do nothing with it. There's only a certain time that you can till the soil. And I can tell by the color of the soil after a rain. I can tell when it's not a muddy soil. I can tell by the color of the soil that now is the most opportune time to till the ground. Here's what God is saying to me, and I hope he's saying this to you. I can't plant any seeds on a hard surface. I can't plant any seed on a surface that has not been cultivated or tilled. I cannot plant seed unless there's a fresh furrow of soil. What is he saying? He's saying this. Either you have an open mind to God, or your mind is fixed. Listen, it's very frustrating to try to bring knowledge to people and say, this is knowledge that's valuable. I don't need that. What they're saying is, I'm going to have uncultivated soil, and I'm not going to allow you to plant any seed because I've already made up my mind. I've made a decision about this. Okay? So you're not open to change. You're not open to cultivation. You're not open for God to plant some seed into your soil. You know, I always give this a simple example. I knew a guy years ago that he bought a car, and bought it from a car dealer. And had a 16%, something like that, interest payment. 16%. Now, who'd want to pay 16%? He signed for 16. So I had a meeting with him. I said, if I could get you a car loan for 3.5% or 4% and save you 12% a month, then you can take that difference and put it in the bank and that can become a saving. Oh, no. I don't want to do that.
I got this.
You don't want to do that. So what you're saying to me is, Pastor, you have good information, but it's not for me. You see, that's what people say to God. You see, God says, I have some good information for you. And I have some good wisdom for you. And I have some good knowledge for you. But here's what people do. I'm good. I'm set. I don't need any change. God's saying, okay, knock yourself out. Remain the same. Be the same old, same old. Be the same old, same old. And this time next year, when someone asks you, well, how many changes were made in your life? I'm still the same. I still eat peanut butter and jelly every day. But you know what? I put the peanut butter on the bottom slice now instead of the top slice. Really? Yeah. That's it. You're not willing for your ground to be cultivated. You're not open to new learning. You're not open to new teaching. That's the problem with the church.
Come on.
When God brought the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, churches folded and said, that's not for us. They're crazy people. They speak in different languages. And so what happened? There's been a divide in the body of Christ.
Come on.
Oh, they're tongue talkers. You think that's all we are? That's how you describe us? You think that's all of our Christianity? We're just tongue talkers? You're so far removed from truth. But here is, it's so important because God is saying, listen, I want to plow your field. Even in preaching. Do people really change when you preach? Do people go home and study the word? Do people go home and use the word of God to bring it into their mind? You see, I'm giving you information this morning. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to take that information and turn it into wisdom and knowledge, then you've heard a good sermon. Because now the application is taking place. But if you sit there like a bump on a log and I can't move you under the anointing of God, there's something wrong.
Yes, sir. Come on.
There's something wrong. Hosea said in Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. Joel said this in Joel 2:23, but be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you, listen to this, the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Zechariah said in Zechariah 10:1, he said, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Now wait a minute. Did you just hear what I read? Hosea is saying this. Excuse me. Zechariah is saying this. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. God said the order was going to send the former rain and the latter rain together. But now he's saying, hey, ask for more rain, even in the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. What's God saying? God is saying this. Not only will I give you the former rain and the latter rain, but I'll give you the latter rain on top of the latter rain. What a deal. What a deal. Oh, but Pastor, I have enough rain. I don't need. I'm good. Really? You know, I think sometimes we have to look in the mirror and see how good we are. Because, you know, you can fool me, you can fool everybody else, and I can fool you, and we can fool each other. But you know what? We know when God comes with that spiritual rototiller and he says it's time. And we have a choice to make. Okay, God, there are a few areas of my life that are uncultivated. Anybody hearing me? There are a few areas of my life that are uncultivated, Lord. There's a few things in the Word of God that I really stumble over, God. And Lord, I'm not really in compliance.
Come on.
I'm not really in compliance with the directive. I'm not really in compliance with the policy. I made up my own religion. It's called the Fifth Gospel according to the Saint Evangelical.
Come on.
That's what it's called. It's the gospel, the Fifth Gospel according to the Saint Evangelical.
Come on.
Because you ask people about certain doctrines in the Bible and certain things. Well, I don't believe that. Whose report will you believe? Why do we sing that song? Why do we sing that song? Whose report will you believe? You see, we sow to ourselves. We sow treasures to ourselves. We store up treasures for ourselves. And we don't really accurately follow God's word. And then when we get waylaid on the way toward heaven, we cry baby to God and say, it's not fair. Hosea said this in Hosea 6 and 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, listen now, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain and the former rain unto the earth. What's he saying? After 2 days, one day is as 1,000 years. Jesus came over 2,000 years ago. And if I have my math done correctly, are we not in the third day?
Come on.
Are we not in the third day?
Come on.
Think of this. What does he say here? What's he saying in this verse? He says, after 2 days, I'll revive you. And the third day, I will raise you up. Oh, I think we're in the third day. I think God wants to raise us up. I think we've already been revived. The power of Pentecost has already come. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 has already appeared. My God, I believe God wants to raise us up. I believe God wants to put the former rain and the latter rain and the latter rain upon the latter rain. So my God, that we can produce crops and we can have fruit and we can be raised up as men and women of God.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
But he's got to break through stubbornness and denial and false teaching and hardness of heart and stubbornness. You see, when God said break up the fallow ground, the word also meant light, lamp, and candle. And don't you know, when you allow God and I allow him to break up the fallow ground, light comes into our hearts.
Amen.
The candle comes into our hearts.
Yes.
The lamp comes into our hearts. Because the word of God says, the word of God is a lamp unto our feet. You keep that ground hard, you're not open. We're disobedient. We're in denial. We don't need this. We don't need that. My God, how can he plant seed when the rototiller spiritually is bouncing off of our hearts? When the rototiller spiritually is bouncing off of hard earth? And we're not open because I got it. No, you don't. I talk to people and I get so frustrated because I see closed. I see fixed. And I don't see open position to receive the truth and the word of the Lord. The early rain came on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the former rain. The latter rain will come in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. We're in this season. And it shall come to pass when? In the last days. Saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This is the window that's open to the latter rain that was to fall upon the church and raise up the children of God. This is the time. This is the period. Are we ready to receive the rain?
Come on.
I counseled with a number of women yesterday at the prison. Young women. And most of them that I saw, I challenged spiritually. And I want to tell you about that in a moment. James 5:7 reads this. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Okay? Until the coming of the Lord. Got it? Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. We are the husbandmen. We are the other husbandmen that want God. We are the other husbandmen that God says, I will raise up in the last day. We are the remnant. We are the chosen. We are the holy priesthood. If you don't see yourself that way, then you're a decrepit person. Excuse me. You're just a decrepit person. Because if your operating image is just poor and weak and defeated, then you need something more than you have right now.
Right.
Because that's not going to work in the last day. You're going to be overcome. You're going to allow the obstacles, you're going to allow the trials and temptations and trials and all of that to make your tent cave. You're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. Jeremiah said this, and here's how I challenge the girls. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. He says this, now listen carefully. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Here's what I did yesterday. I met with numerous women. And I said, you know, besides Psalm 23, the most favorite verse that's ever quoted in prison is Jeremiah 29 and 11. Mm-hmm. Besides Psalm 23, mm-hmm. It's Jeremiah 29 and 11. And I'm talking to girls that are broken. I'm talking to girls that were molested when they were 8 years old, 14 years old. I'm talking about girls that have a father-daughter wound because there's no father in their life. I'm talking about girls that run after older men and have affairs and because they want the comfort of an older man. And they come to church. And here's what I said to them. And you talk about the light bulb going off. I never quite saw it this way before. Because God gave me wisdom yesterday. I said, God, how can I help them? And here's what I challenged them to journal. I said, we all know Jeremiah 29:11 because everybody quotes it. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. And to each one of the girls, basically, that I counseled with yesterday, I said, have you ever asked God what his thoughts are toward you? And they unanimously looked at me and said, Pastor, I never thought about that. I said, what does God say? He says, I have good thoughts toward you. Don't you need some good thoughts, kid?
Yeah.
Pastor, I never saw that. What does it say here? He says, thoughts of peace. Do you not need thoughts of peace today, girl? I need that. And I said, and not of evil. Wow.
Come on.
to give you an expected end, which means success. You know what God was saying here? I was challenging them. I said, why don't you do this? Why don't you ask God, Lord, what are your thoughts toward me? What are your plans for my life? Lord, plans for success, plans for an expected end, not plans of evil, not plans of failure. And I'm telling you, it was like the light bulb went off and the bell started ringing. It was like the Lord gave them a new life.
Amen.
Because I said respectfully to each one of them, your best thinking got you where you are, girl. Mm-hmm. They all know what I talk about. They respect me and confide in me. And say, don't you need thoughts from outside of yourself to influence your life, to guide you into the way of peace?
Yeah.
Pastor, I need it. I want it. I challenged most of those girls yesterday to go to Jeremiah 29 and 11 and ask God, what is your thoughts toward me? I challenge you to do the same thing. You know what? I see people stumbling. And I stumble. Because I have a mind that God gave me. I have an educated mind. And sometimes we rely on that mind and those thoughts of ourselves. When we should be saying, what are your thoughts, Lord, about tomorrow?
Amen.
What are your thoughts about when to do this and when to do that? What are your thoughts about buying that or purchasing that? What are your thoughts about this relationship? What are your thoughts? Is this a go? Is this a, what about school? What about my career? What about my purpose? What about my destiny? Do we ever ask God? Most people don't. They just make a decision. And many times they make a wrong decision because it's not the wisdom and knowledge of God. And they end up miserable.
Come on.
I look at people sometimes and they say, how did you decide that? I don't know. I just did. So what you're telling me is you never asked for God's input. You just did it. Because you think you're smarter than God. That's what we're saying. I'm smarter than you, God. I don't need this book. I don't need no pastor. I don't need no counseling. I don't need no church sister or brother. I got this. Well, for those of you that haven't been present on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the power of the other, the book. Which has been some valuable, valuable information about relationships and connecting with other people that can help you. Wonderful. Powerful information. Powerful. That you're not in this by yourself. And that's what people are striving. I got to do this. I got to do this. What do you mean you got to do this? You have it all. You have all the gifts. You have all the knowledge. You have all the abilities. You have all the mechanics. You have all of the everything you need. Really? You don't. Because if you did, then God would not have created the body of Christ that would be interdependent with each other and help each other get to the goals that God wants us to get to. Two last scriptures and we'll close. Psalm 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth. Do you have one? Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's the last day witness. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. It's done, folks. The past is over. It's done. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God is saying, I want to do something new. God is saying, I want to pour the former and the latter rain together on you. And then I want to give you more latter rain in the latter rain. Are you open? We say we are until God challenges us and he revs up the spiritual rototiller. Oh my. Do I want it? Do I want to change? Do I want this heart, this areas here that needs to be fixed? This knowledge that I need, but I've been resisting and pushing it, and I'm hearing it. Oh, there it goes again. It's on!
Come on.
I'll take a pass, Pastor. My ground is good. I don't need any other teaching. I don't need any other wisdom and knowledge. I'm good to go. Well, I wish you the best. Because I'm not. And I need the spiritual rototiller. And I want to learn more and more and more that I can every day of my life until I die. So that I can share with some folks that we want to hear what an old preacher has to say who's been preaching for almost 44 years of his life. And implant that knowledge and implant that wisdom that I have learned through the school of hard knocks of failure and success, trial and tribulation, and everything that we have been through, my wife and I and my family in the ministry. And God helps us to still stand. And we're still waiting for the former and the latter rain to fall upon us, that we might be raised up in the last day with a message that would bring peace to the heart of God's people. Amen. Thank you for listening, and God bless you. Thank you, sis. Appreciate it. Would you stand with